Support for this podcast comes from Avangrid. Tom Turnwald runs an Ohio millwork company that was started by his father and employs his kids.
I'm in favor of wind farms because I'm committed to attracting talent to our community, and the school districts with wind turbines get resources that can make a huge difference in kids' lives.
Since 2012, an Avangrid wind farm has strengthened the economy and contributes millions to the community each year. To learn more about where energy meets humanity, visit avangrid.com. That's avangrid.com.
From the New York Times, I'm Michael Barbaro. This is The Daily. Today, a gunman opened fire during morning services at a church in Sutherland Springs, Texas on Sunday, killing at least 26 people, 7% of the town's population. It's Monday, November 6th. Manny Fernandez, what kind of town is Sutherland Springs, Texas?
So Sutherland Springs is outside of San Antonio. It's about 34 miles outside of downtown. It's a very small little spot on the map. One man who lives nearby called it a one-light town, and that's pretty much what it is. There was about 362 people who lived there in the 2000 census, and the population hasn't changed a whole lot since then.
And what about the First Baptist Church?
First Baptist Church was also a very small place, you know, sort of small, you know, congregation-wise, and also physically small. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think there was, like, probably on both sides of the aisle, there were probably, like, roughly 15 to 20 pews, if you're counting each side of the aisle. So imagine a room that's just very small.
God is good. God is good. All the time. All the time. But a song.
And tell me about a typical service there.
The sort of the main service is at 11 a.m. and it's called the worship service.
Mm-hmm. Through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good.
They record these and they film them and they put them on YouTube. Hmm. And when you watch some of them, they're just very sort of intimate, and there's a band that plays.
And there are shadows all around. Do not fear.
And they're sort of sweetly out of tune.
He will keep you safe and sound. For his promise not to leave you.
And the one video where there's a lot of announcements that was on this last Sunday, not this Sunday, but the previous Sunday. And there's a lot of announcements where the pastor is there.
Good seeing everybody this morning. Praise the Lord for each one of you. It's a little chilly. You get up and go this morning.
Pastor Frank Pomeroy.
But isn't it great that we can gather here and just praise the Lord and warm up just praising his name? Amen.
Saying, you know, we really need some volunteers to come out to help us for our fall festival, which is, you know, happening on Halloween, and we need people for the hayride.
So be praying for both the safety of the folks, safety for the hayride, safety for the firemen that are coming to lead the hayride, safety for the workers, safety for all the kids.
And we need some help to make this event happen.
Let's let the world see that it's okay to have fun at God's house. That though Satan may think he can take a day, that God created it and can make it anything he so desires.
And, you know, the people who are there seem to really love being there. And when you watch these videos, it's painful to watch because you sort of know what's coming.
The Bible tells us that we can give a sacrifice of praise to God. And at times when you think it's hardest to praise God, that's when it's most important to praise God.
What do we know about what happened there on Sunday morning inside the First Baptist Church?
So shortly after 11 a.m.
At approximately 11:20 this morning.
After the start of the weekly worship service, a gunman starts firing outside of the church.
He was dressed in all black.
He has a bulletproof vest on, and he has a military-style assault rifle.
Wow.
And he fires for a little bit outside of the church. We don't know exactly how long.
That suspect crossed the street to the church, exited his vehicle, and began firing at the church.
And then he makes his way inside, and he enters the church, and he continues to fire. And he fires in this very small room, and he hits children. He shot the middle-aged, and he shot the elderly. He shot everyone inside of there.
We know the ages range from 5 years old to 72 years of age.
And Manny, do we know how long the shooting lasted?
It was not very long, but it was for a few minutes. And then at that point, the neighbors who live near the church come out and at least start peeking out of their homes and start trying to see sort of what is going on.
Mm-hmm.
The gunman steps back outside.
As he exited the church, a local resident grabbed his rifle and engaged that suspect.
One of those neighbors hits the gunman, and the gunman is wounded. And the gunman hops back into his car and drives away.
Our local citizen pursued the suspect at that time.
And what happens to the shooter after that?
So apparently, at least I believe that same neighbor and maybe some other neighbors chase him. And he drives a little bit north. He drives into the next county. And then his car crashes. And the police find him in his car, and he's dead.
At this time, we don't know if it was a self-inflicted gunshot wound or if he was shot by our local resident who engaged him in gunfire.
And the police aren't exactly sure how he died. You know, it seems like maybe he died from that first shot he got from the neighbor. Maybe that neighbor or another neighbor kept pursuing and shooting, or maybe the gunman killed himself. It's that part of how he died is very unclear at the moment.
Manny, how many people were killed at the church at this point?
So there are at least 26 people who were killed at the church. 23 of those people were found dead inside of the church. Two others were found dead outside of the church. And one more person died at a hospital. And not only to have the 26 dead, but there's another 20 wounded. It seems like if you were in that church on Sunday, you were either killed or wounded.
And given what you said about the size of the town, it seems like this is a meaningfully significant percentage of the community itself.
Yes, without a doubt. I mean, we think that death toll, that 26, would amount to about 7% of the population.
That's astonishing.
Yeah, and it's hard to, you know, and in these mass shootings that we keep covering, you know, these are mostly in these sort of urban areas, these, you know, heavily populated areas. And then and the numbers seem to kind of get so astronomically high that they seem mind-boggling.
Mm-hmm.
And then yet on something like this on Sunday, you have this really small community that has a big shooting, and those numbers just seem staggering on like a different level. You know, it's hard to kind of put into words.
And am I right that it turns out that the pastor Pomeroy and his wife were not in the church this particular Sunday?
Yes, the pastor was not there, and I believe he was out of state. But it seems like his 14-year-old daughter was, and I believe that the pastor's 14-year-old daughter is among the dead who were there inside the church.
At this point, Manny, what do we know about the shooter?
So the shooter is a young man. He's 26 years old. His name is Devin Patrick Kelly. Devin served at one point in the Air Force at a base in New Mexico. He was discharged. We're not sure of Devin Kelly's exact connection to the church.
Mm-hmm.
He lived about 30 miles away in a town called New Braunfels. And so we're still trying to sort out what that possible motive could be, you know, talking to law enforcement, but it just seems very unclear right now. We're not quite sure exactly his connection to the church. There's some theories floating around, and we're still trying to sort of nail those down.
Mm-hmm.
He had a Facebook presence, and on that Facebook page, that main sort of wallpaper image, there's an image of an assault rifle.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like that rifle is the gun that he used in this attack. The police believe that he used a military-style rifle, and it's an AR-15 rifle.
Got it. These are weapons, AR-15s, that we pretty consistently hear about after mass shootings as the weapons that were used.
Yes, the AR-15 is sort of one of those weapons that keeps popping up in these mass shootings.
I'm struck that this is an open carry state, Texas, and that the shooter was, at the very least, pursued by a resident of this community who had a gun himself and may have actually killed Devin Kelly. So it seems like that will be a topic of discussion in the coming days as gun right activists talk about open carry as a possibly very important part of defending against such attacks. Is that already starting?
A little bit, yeah. A little bit of that has started. I mean, it's definitely, a lot of people are armed in Texas, and it does not surprise me that the neighbor of this rural church would hear gunfire and would grab his weapon and would go see what is going on.
Hmm.
And it's one of those things where you could see each side using it to their advantage, politically, maybe, as far as the imagery goes, where you maybe have the anti-gun types saying, these things happen even in a place where people are armed.
Hmm.
The gunman is able to kill a lot of people in a short time, even though they happen in these communities where people are armed. And yet you can also see the gun rights people saying, who knows how many more people he could have killed if that neighbor hadn't have come out and started shooting. You know, you could see both sides staking out a little bit of the political terrain on this.
Manny, you live and report in Texas, and you have for many years. How exactly would you describe the state's relationship to guns?
It's just part of Texas's DNA. You know, I've interviewed people in their homes, and they've brought out their guns for me, and they've talked about them. I've interviewed people in their offices and in their government offices where people who are being interviewed, they pull out their guns because they're explaining something to me. I was on the civilian, rescue boats during Hurricane Harvey in Houston. And one of the guys on the boat was trying to hand something to the guy at the back. And I was in the middle and I leaned in and hand what it was. And it was dark. I wasn't sure what it was. And it was the guy's gun.
Hmm.
You know, there's so many just little moments where even though people outside Texas may think that Texans are crazy about their guns, like in Texas, like the people just think guns aren't a big deal and they're sort of everywhere. So it really is part of the DNA of the state.
Does a shooting like this possibly change that relationship with guns or not at all?
You know, I can't picture this shooting changing the state's relationship with guns, the state's view of guns. And one of the reasons is because I also covered the shooting in Dallas where you had the man open fire on the protest in downtown Dallas. At that protest, there were some protesters who were openly carrying their guns. And so that became a little bit part of the story for a while in the Dallas shooting, where the police weren't quite sure who was the gunman and who were not right. The gunman, because there were protesters there who were armed carrying rifles. And it led to a little bit of confusion. There was talk about kind of open carry, people saying, is this really something we want to do here? And that kind of died down and that went away. And then nothing ever really came of it. And so I can sort of imagine the same thing happening here, where there will be a few weeks of public debate and back and forth about Texans' relationships with guns. But ultimately, I can't picture anything changing.
I can't imagine the impact of a shooting like this on a town of this size. What has it been like in Sutherland Springs in the hours since the church shooting?
You know, my sense is that people are just stunned.
I never thought it would happen here. I mean, this is something that takes place in a big city. It doesn't make any sense.
You know, especially with children being killed, with so many people dead, you know, you just get this sense of people just being kind of sane. You know, I'm dumbfounded.
I've been going to this church since I was knee-high to a duck.
Yeah.
So it's pretty tragic. Really don't know. I'm about in the dark as everybody because I changed my mind to go to church today. And so did my daughter. Otherwise, we'd be there.
I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Like, I've never expected something like this to happen.
As governor, I asked for every mom and dad at home tonight, that you put your arm around your kid and give your kid a big hug and let them know how much you love them.
There was a news conference sort of late, and at the news conference, Governor Greg Abbott said that he and other Texans were asking
for God's comfort, for God's guidance, and for God's healing for all those who are suffering.
The religious imagery here in this state on a Sunday in a shooting like this at a church, like it just is really sort of evoked. There's a church a few miles nearby in Lavergne. That's the First Baptist Church of Lavergne.
Mm-hmm.
And the leaders of that church posted a message on Facebook and said, look, you know, we're going to open our doors tonight. And anyone who wants to come in and talk to our church leaders, come on in and pray with us. And they said, you know, our altar will be open for everyone. And so that's kind of like what you're seeing. It's like churches just kind of opening their doors and saying, come on in and let's talk and let's try to figure this out.
Hello.
Is this Pastor Butts?
Yes, this is Devin.
Hi, Pastor. It's Michael Barbaro from the New York Times. Where am I reaching you now?
I'm at the office at our church, First Baptist Church of Lavergne, which is about 7 miles down the road from First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs.
7 miles is pretty close in terms of Texas distance, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
How long would it take you just to get to the First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs?
About 7 minutes.
Hmm. Can you tell me how you first learned about the shooting on Sunday?
It was at 11:30 this morning. I was finishing my Bible study class when I received some texts, and then I had some phone calls between some church members and our pastor. These people are our family. There are people who are members there now who used to be members at our church. So we know a lot of those people. You know, people move and such, and so they end up, you know, going to one church or another. You know, everybody in our church knows somebody who was either there or knows somebody who's related to somebody who was there. You know, it's a small church filled with loving families, people that we know that live in a small town and have a reasonable expectation that crazy bad things don't happen in small towns. And yet, here we are.
And what kind of role does church and faith play in this community?
Oh, it's huge. Church and faith is huge. It's what we base our lives on.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, every one of those people in that church were believers, and they got up this morning, they fixed their hair, they brushed their teeth, and went to church, not having a clue what would happen today, but they knew that they trusted God, and they, you know, in their hearts, they said, you know, whatever happens today, I'm going to trust God. And so they went to trust God and to proclaim their trust in God while they were at church, as they sang and as they praised and as they worshiped.
You said that your church has opened its doors this evening after the shooting. Can you tell me what's going on inside your church tonight?
We have some music playing pretty softly. Pastor got up and welcomed everybody and told them that we were going to have a time of prayer. If anybody would like to pray, they can, and ask me to start off the service. And so I prayed. Other people prayed one at a time. There are people that came up to the altar and just wept as they prayed silently to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Is there a particular prayer or psalm that you're thinking about tonight, given what happened?
You know, there's lots of scripture verses that pull us up at these times. You know, like in 1 Corinthians 13:11, it says, when I was a child, I talked as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I put them behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so that's all we can do.
Pastor Butts, thank you very much for spending time with us. I really appreciate it.
Thank you for your time.
On Sunday night, The Times reported that Devin Kelly's discharge from the Air Force came after he was court-martialed in 2012 on charges of assaulting his wife and child. He was sentenced to 12 months confinement and received a bad conduct discharge in 2014. We'll be right back.
This podcast is supported by ACLU. The ACLU knows exactly what threats a second Donald Trump term presents, and they are ready with a battle-tested playbook. The ACLU took legal action against the first Trump administration 434 times, and they will do it again to protect immigrants' rights, defend reproductive freedom, safeguard free speech, and fight for all of our fundamental civil rights. Join the ACLU today to help stop the extreme Project 2025 agenda. Learn more at ACLU.org.
Hey, it's John Chase.
And Mari Uehara.
From Wirecutter, the product recommendation service from the New York Times. Mari, it is gift-giving time. What's an easy gift for someone like under 50 bucks?
So in our Gifts Under 50 guide, we have this super cute palm-sized Bluetooth speaker. It comes in an array of cool colors. It's waterproof. You can bring it anywhere. I want one for my garden.
I love it. Check out all of Wirecutter's gift recommendations for yourself and everyone else at nytimes.com/holiday guide.
Here's what else you need to know today. President Trump has arrived in Asia for a 12-day, five-country tour that will be dominated by talks with U.S. allies there about the nuclear threat from North Korea. In a speech at an American Air Force base in Tokyo on Sunday, Trump never mentioned North Korea by name, but delivered a message to U.S. servicemen and women that seemed intended for North Korea's leader.
No one, no dictator, no regime, and no nation should underestimate ever American resolve.
During his trip, Trump said he was likely to meet with Russian President Vladimir Putin on the sidelines of an economic conference in Vietnam. Trump explained the meeting by saying, "We want Putin's help on North Korea."
Every once in a while in the past, they underestimated us. It was not pleasant for them, was it? It was not pleasant.
That's it for The Daily. I'm Michael Barbaro. See you tomorrow.